The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read verse 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, or fleshly, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that's in my flesh. For the willing is present with me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not, but I practice that very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, you've heard that two things are certain about life, and that's death and taxes. But I could add to that another certainty, and that is life's struggles. Every one of us knows something about life's struggles. Little children struggle not to fight with their brothers and sisters, or to obey their parents with their schoolwork. You and I have all kinds of struggles. We can have health struggles. We can have financial struggles, family struggles, struggles with weight. I'm well aware of that one. Struggles with your studies. For some of you, it comes easy. For others of you, it's a great struggle. We could go on and on and on. Every one of us can sit here right now and think about the struggles in his or her life. But the greatest struggle that we face as Christians is that one within us that Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 7. And that's the struggle that we have with the remnant of sin, the flesh, that yet remains within us. Now, Paul develops this struggle under the overall umbrella or concept of the believer's relationship to the law. Remember, he established the principle back in chapter 6 that we are not under the law, we're under grace. And so what does he mean by that? Does it mean that we're free from the moral requirements of the law? No. What he's trying to show is that the law cannot make a bad man good. The law is incapable of converting because we are born dead in our sins. But now in verse 14, he also goes on to show the law can't make a good man better. Sanctification is not going to be by law. Sanctification is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is working out the struggle then that we have with the remnant of sin that's in us, and the holy and righteous demands of the law of God. Now, in the paragraph that we examined last week, Paul lays out the concept of indwelling sin, the remnant of sin that is in each one of us, and that is the basis of this conflict. And there he clearly establishes that sanctification cannot take place by law or law-keeping. Now he goes into the psychology of this relationship of law and the remnant of sin in this passage that is before us this morning for our last chapel of the semester. And what Paul is showing here is that the Christian struggles or fights against indwelling sin with confidence that in Christ he shall overcome. So the Christian will struggle with indwelling sin with confidence that he shall overcome. I want to show you three things then from this last paragraph of Romans chapter 7. The Christian's plight, the Christian's lament, and the Christian's hope or confidence. The plight, the lament, the hope. Now in the first three verses of our text, 21 through 23, Paul lays out the plight, this problem. He establishes a principle in verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So here he lays a foundation for the psychology of this struggle. Now the word that he is translated principle is the word law. And in fact, in this very brief paragraph, Paul uses this word law in four different ways, which reminds us as exegetes, you don't quickly just throw at a word the first definition that comes to mind. So here, it has to do with an active principle. And that can be in the areas of life, the law of physics, the law of gravity. Here is a spiritual principle that Paul is going to unfold. And of course, he uses the term here for the law of God. He uses the term for the law of the mind, which has to do with the action, the will, the volition, the affections of who we are as new people in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks of the law of sin, which is that remnant of sin that yet abides within us. So all of those uses are here in these last few verses. But here in verse 21, Paul says there's an active principle that is at work in the life of every single believer. And this principle is that although I want to do good, and he's still speaking biographically for all of us, that the evil is present in me. So he immediately, again, throws up now the psychology of what he's laid out in the previous paragraph, and that is there's a war going on. Now we're going to look at it as a struggle. And the struggle is that operating within us is this law, this principle, that although we want to do good, we're having to do that in the context of the presence of evil, which we've seen is the indwelling sin, the remnant of sin that God in his providence has left in each one of us. And so then he fleshes out this principle, the plight then, that we all have. In verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. As new people in Christ Jesus, born again by the Holy Spirit, we can say and should say with David, oh, how love I your law. That's why Paul cannot be talking here about an unregenerate man, even one that would be in that transition of being awakened by the Holy Spirit. No unregenerate person can say, I joyfully concur with the law of God. That there's a match, a harmony, a fitting between my desires and the law of God. But that's who we are. I hope that each of you, as you look at God's law summarized in the 10 words, can say with Paul that you joyfully concur with the law of God, that you delight in, that you love the law of God. If you don't love the law of God this morning, you've got a serious, basic spiritual problem. That could come from being poorly taught. It also could come from a heart that's not yet been changed. But regardless of the struggle, we need to be able to affirm with the apostle that in the new man, we love, we delight in, we take pleasure in the law of God. And not just in the externals, but in the internal demands and requirements of the law of God. Not just in the things that we like, but also in those things that would challenge us in terms of the remnant of sin that is yet within us. So on the one hand, Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of God, but, verse 23, I see a different law. And now he's talking about this, the law of sin, this principle in us now of the flesh. in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And there is the regenerate mind having to wage war now with this law of sin, the remnant of sin that is yet within us. And Paul says that it's in the members of the body. Now, Paul is not a Platonist. He's not saying that the spirit is good and the body is evil, but he's simply a realist. And as you and I are well aware, sin's most active work in our life takes place in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes. In the members of the body is where often the activity of sin works itself out. It begins in the heart, but it works itself out in the flesh. And so, Paul, we use this interchangeably, the members of the body, the flesh, which is a remnant of sin, is waging war, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, again, which is in my members. So there's a principle of sin, this remnant of sin that is in us. It's the flesh. It works itself out in our members. And this is the principle that evil's present in the one who wants to do good. And Paul describes here the experience of every one of us if we are Christians. The experience that James picks up on in James chapter 1 as he's dealing with the matter of temptation. And there he reminds us that it's not God who tempts, but in verse 15 or 14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And I want to give you Perkins 5 steps from lust to sin, because I have found them in my own life very useful and practical. So just what is taking place here as we are tempted by our own lust? Now, we recognize in the first place that there are suggestions. Now, lust itself will bring its own suggestions. We also recognize that the demons and the world system will irritate and provoke the lust that are within us and play on those things. But it begins with suggestion, step one. Step two is delight, that I take some pleasure in that suggestion. Yes, that would be a pleasant and delightful and fulfilling thing to do. Perkins says at this point, oftentimes what's happening is there's not any resistance taking place. It's happening so quickly. And, of course, in some of us, lust have already gone over into the realm of step four or five. And so we are in the habit of these lusts, and then all the early steps are cut off. But right now we've got suggestion, delight, and then comes consent. And Perkins says this is where the struggle will begin if you're truly a Christian. Maybe you haven't thought about it, but when you get to this point now, to consent to the suggestions of lust, whether they come from the demons and the world system or just bubbling up within us, that's where the struggle consciously needs to begin. And then will come action. James talks about sin being conceived. And we will commit the sin, either in our minds or in our acts. And then the very dangerous one is the fifth, and that's the habit. Perkin calls it perseverance. The wrong kind of perseverance. It's the habit of sin. The same relationship to what James talks about then, when sin is conceived, death comes. Now, in a true Christian, unless he's backslidden, that habit is not going to be a serious habit of the practice of sin. That's what John means when he says we don't practice sin. But we can in our lust, for example, we think of, you might be one given to anger and impatience, and for so long you've ignored that, that's become a habit. So you're not getting to start back here where you're thinking about being impatient or you're thinking about being angry. No, you have developed a habit, and you're going to have to go after your struggle right there at the place of the habit, particularly of these mental activities of anger and impatience and fretting and worrying and other things like that. But so often this is what's going to take place. This is the plight, the struggle in which we are involved, and you're well aware of it. So you begin to think about the pictures on your computer. And as a suggestion, I'll look at those pictures. And there's some, it would be pleasurable. There's an immediate, almost consent at that point. But then comes that third step. Are you going to consent to the lust? Are you going to begin right there to wage warfare against the lust? And we all know what our particular lusts are. It can be covetousness. It can be a desire for fame or reputation. It can be exercises of our pride and wanting to prevail in a way of superiority over our fellows. It could be procrastination and laziness. And, I know I should finish that paper this afternoon, but I think I will wait. Whatever it is, I can buy this thing and charge it. I'll get the money later. You each know what his particular lust are. And what you've got to be aware of is that a struggle must be taking place that Paul is describing here. That is the plight. It is the reality of Christian experience. And that brings us then to the Christian's lament. So Paul cries out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" This is the Apostle Paul. He's so aware of the struggle that he cries out, "Wretched!" It's a wretched experience that I can't just serve the Lord with good, warm affections and consistency. And I get up in the morning to read my Bible and pray, and my mind's off 100 different directions, and I postpone the praying, or I get on my email and look at ball scores or check emails when I should be prayerfully in the Word. Are you crying out, "Wretched man that I am"? Wretched because in this struggle, Paul says, cries out, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now, it's a rhetorical question. We must understand first what he means by body of this death. It can be either literal or figurative. I think he's using a double entendre. There's a lot more of those than simply in the Gospel of John, where he actually has two facets in mind here. So the body of death is a reference to the physical body, where a remnant of sin abides in its death-dealing activities. And who's going to free me? Well, it's be death or the return of Christ that will free us. But on the other hand, the body of death can refer to that remnant of sin that is embodied in us as this active principle. And I think at the end of the day, they're the same thing. We recognize in our lament that we carry about in our body this stinking corpse. That's one of the illustrations that is used to describe the remnant of sin that's within us, that in some cultures, a murderer was required to strap the corpse on his back and live with the rotting, stinking flesh. And that's what we have, isn't it, in us? Rotting, stinking flesh, this remnant of sin that should cause us to cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am." You see, there's no place for a self-righteous complacency, is there? If you think you've arrived, if you think there's some particular sin that you're free of, what does Paul say? If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. In fact, the places where you sit here this morning self-secure, that I wouldn't do that sin. You think about a brother who's fallen and done this thing or that thing. I would never do that sin. As soon as you actually think those things, you have made yourself wide open to the attacks of the evil one to go after those lusts that are within you. Friends, if you don't know anything about this lament, it means you're unconverted. You can't be a new person in Christ Jesus and not grieve over your sin. Isn't that the basis of repentance? And isn't it your experience that sorrow for sin, as it grows as a part of sanctification? And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that you have got greater sorrow today than you had the day you came to Christ. And you look back over your life and you think with the psalmist of sins of youth and sins of middle age and sins of old age, and you confess them again. Is that your experience? Are you lamenting this reality? Are you cruising through life thinking all is well and you don't need to worry about sin? No, if you are in Christ, the more you grow, the greater sorrow and lament you're going to have. And as pastors, then, it's a very good thing to know as well as you deal with people that sorrow for sin and struggle doesn't mean I'm unconverted. In fact, it means I'm growing in grace, because the Spirit's at work within me. So we've seen the plight and lament, and we quickly then want to see the hope in verse 25. Yes, wretched man I am, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see where his focus is? It is on Christ, who's not just for us justification, but sanctification and perseverance and glorification. And he's begun a good work in us, and he will complete it, and he will come for us, and he will perfect us. So even though we are wrestling, we know that we wrestle with a confidence that we will be victorious. And we're going to be victorious because of Christ in this life. Now, Paul lays out his summary. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. He says, yes, the struggle's there, but he doesn't want you to think that that they're equal. No, the struggle's there, and you are, with your mind, going to serve the law of God. And then earlier in verses 14 and following, the word for he uses for what we would will to do is a very determinative word. It's a strong volition over against the struggle that we have then with the flesh and the law of sin. So the struggle is real, but we are going to make progress in this life if we're in Christ. First place, remember what Paul says in Romans 6:4, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. That has been broken, as the confession says to us, that through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit indwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. Now, the confession goes on to say that this sanctification is going to be in the whole man and imperfect in this life because of the remnant of sin, but then there's this great hope in paragraph 3 of chapter 13, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so that the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why I say the Christian struggles with the remnant of sin with confidence, the victory that is his in Christ. Quickly then, some helps. In the first place, look to Christ. Set your mind on Christ. It's Christ who is at work in you. By the power of his death and resurrection, you have been delivered from the dominion of sin. You rest in Christ, and it's in union with Christ that you carry on this battle. Second, then, you do it in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. As Paul will spell out in Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit is doing this war. The Spirit of Christ, applying to us all the virtue of Christ, is at work in us. The Spirit is fighting against the remnant of sin. And so we pray, fill me with the Spirit. Lead me by the Spirit. Let me walk in the Spirit. Revive me by the Spirit. We live our lives daily in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then we recognize that we have the need, again, as James will spell it out, to resist sin and to trust the Lord God, as he reminds us in chapter 4, Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Yes, lament. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Connected to that, then, is you put on the armor of Christ. Christ himself wore that armor in the state of humiliation. It is well tested. And by the Spirit, you know exactly how to work it out in your life with the truth of his word and the confidence of your union with Christ and gospel communication that provokes in us a greater hunger for righteousness and a shield of faith to withstand the fiery darts of temptation and the sword of the word of God, which then shows you you must use the means of grace regularly in the word, in prayer, under preaching, at the Lord's table, reflecting on your baptism, that you might be strengthened. And then you practice mortification. Peter says, abstain from the lust that are within you. Know your particular weaknesses and seek to apply the death of Christ by the Spirit to those weaknesses. Avoid places, things, and people that stir up your lust within you. And reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this realistic picture the apostle gives us. It's our struggle. We pray that your Spirit will greatly aid us to understand the nature, the psychology of the struggle, but to put to work in our lives in an ever-growing manner, Lord, these helps that your word gives us as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.